by the songs and the lyrics. It's awesome. Just trying to make sure that the clicker is working. Pardon? Oh, there it is. Technical. Okay. 3 weeks ago, Carla spoke on Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, on the theme of where is your treasure? And now we're continuing on that similar theme of choosing between the things of this world, the things that people actually go after and chase after God. Jesus has just finished talking to a multitude of people on the contrast between choosing. He gives us a choice, and he asks a question. Between serving two masters, are you willing to serve God, or are you willing to serve the money? And so we continue all this today, this morning, on that similar thing of putting God as our first priority in the things that we do. And so I love that Jesus is being both logical and practical over here in this passage. We have a very long passage today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. And so I just encourage you, if you have a Bible, to follow with me as we read together. Now, Jesus does a very interesting thing here. It just in a way how he speaks, and in a way he tells a story here. And we can see he uses something called a chiastic structure here. And what is a chiastic structure? Well, it basically means it's a literal term. It's a way of telling a story, and it's made of letters A, B, B, A. And he sets off point A and then ends with point B. It's just a way of communicating. And so he says in point A, in the first verse, in verse 25, he says, therefore, do not worry about what you eat, drink, or wear. And we call that point A. And then point B, then we'll be in the next verse, in verse 23. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now Jesus doesn't talk about, you know, tigers, lions, or bears. Instead, he uses one of the most common animals on the planet, and he talks about birds in the air. And he does this on purpose to teach us a biblical truth, that important lesson on the spiritual truth to us. And he says, look around you. There are birds everywhere, and they're not stressing out. They don't worry. But somehow they eat. They have no retirement saving plans. No desire for social trends like we do in this modern world. And then definitely they don't rent storage sheds at U-Haul locations like we do. But how does that happen? And Jesus says that's because your Heavenly Father feeds them. It doesn't say their Heavenly Father feeds them. It says your Heavenly Father feeds them. So if Jesus is setting up a theme here. This is a priority. He reminds us of our own identity in Christ. He brings us back to our own original identity when God made us all in his image. And he says this by asking a question. Are you not much more valuable than they? There is a question. Our values. And so where we place our values determine who we are. And who we give our values to determine who we put our trust into. And so I'm sure a lot of you guys that are here have worried in the past. Maybe those of us actually also worry today, maybe even about tomorrow as well. We all have our own circumstances in our lives, and we worry all the time. And not all of them are the same. So what do you worry about? Do you worry about money or your careers? Your family and your marriage, house payments, when you are purchasing a house and now you have this mortgage to take care of, your rents, singleness, your retirement saving plans, or more interestingly, when will the world end? That is the question that some people ask themselves. And it just leaves us speechless, it leaves us with uncertainty, and so we don't know which direction to go. And so instead of just focusing on today, we think ahead about tomorrow, and sometimes worrying never actually helps. If it does help, then we would think about it a lot. Now, I love this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. This is a lady. In World War II, she was a watchmaker, a writer, and she was also involved in some people who were helping the Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust in those days. And she did this by hiding the Jews in her home. And so this is what she says about worrying. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying it 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its soul. It empties today of its strength. So worrying is a thief that steals our purpose, our peace, our joy, our contentment. Not God through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ has already offered us the freedom through faith in him. He gives us that freedom from the bondage of sins. He gives us that freedom from being set free from Satan. But when we worry, it robs us of our use of our lives. It tears us apart. It's actually faithless. Worrying is actually faithless. Because why? Because it makes us put other things in front of us rather than God. Worrying is not trusting God. And when we worry, it means we're being controlled by circumstances in our lives. It makes us doubt God's love, his power, his provision, and not trusting on his care. Then we go to the pinnacle of the next point, the pyramid. Jesus states his thesis, I guess, in the next point in a way of a question. And that will be point B, as we say. In verse 27, he says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And the answer is no, definitely no. Because if it was yes, then everybody would worry. I would find it easy to worry, actually. I find it really easy to worry. I'm really good at that. It's interesting how King James Version, one of the translations, says, "Which one of you by worrying can add one cubit unto his stature?" Meaning, unto his heights. Because if worrying means that I can grow taller, if we want to take it literally, then I will worry all day, all night. I remember when I was a kid, I've always wanted to grow taller. But instead, I got the opposite. I kept getting wider and wider, if you know what that implies. For those of you who actually enjoy working on with me, Brother Ted, Scott, you know, Shay, you know what I'm talking about here. Keep getting wider and wider and broader, but not taller. But of course, this is just a metaphor, right? This is just a matter of, to simply put it, is whichever translation you prefer, ultimately, it is impossible. It is actually impossible to extend an hour to your life and extend your lifespan. It is actually impossible to add inches to your height because those things just come naturally. But that's the whole point is here. Is worrying doesn't help at all. And worry actually makes everything worse and worse and worse. And the first point I'd like to draw is from verses 28 to 31 is this. Jesus using an illustration on nature, and this is what it says in verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" And he calls them "you of little faith." And so when we have anxieties, when we have worries, when we go through circumstances on our own, it makes us doubt God's love, his provision, his power, his care. And so this is the absence of faith. And so in verse 31, it says, "Do not worry." So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" Now, Jesus used birds and flowers as evidence of God's ability to provide, to feed, and clothe us, as we've seen. But how does God feed the birds? Well, he actually doesn't literally stretch out his divine provision stretch out his divine hand to provide them food, literally. But he does this in way of nature. Look around you. Look around them. Depending on what this type of animals actually eat, God provides in nature what they eat. And it's the same thing with plants as well. They get their sources. They get their source of energy and growth from the sun and the soil. And so the same thing applies to us as human beings to feed us and to meet our physical needs. We still, even though God has given all these things, we need to also need to cooperate with him. We still need to cooperate with him because maybe perhaps we have not seen the miraculous provision, you know, the hand of God that Elijah experienced in the Old Testament. But God still works through normal means of farmers, butchers, fishermen, and the list goes on and on. So if God is able to feed and care for the animals in some ways, then he can do the same for us. And as I said earlier, it says, aren't you more valuable than they, right? Our value is just more in Christ. And so he is the one who created us. And we read in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created in his own image. He breathed life into us. So if he's able to create us and if he's able to breathe life into our lives, he can sustain our lives as well. But you may ask, Bless, well, what about the people who are suffering in third world countries? Bless, what about people who are actually going through poverty, who are dying of the lack of nutrition and food? It's easy for you to say God provides, but if that's the case, then everybody should have enough to eat. Well, this problem doesn't really have a simple solution. I wish there was one, but all I know is that God has already done so. He has provided for us the natural resources, and he does this by asking us to share what we have in his creation. But see, a lot of times as human beings, we like to keep everything to ourselves, right? Selfishness, greed, we have all we need to be able to provide for those around us in the third world countries who are actually going through poverty, who are actually experiencing lack of nutrition and food. Politicians abuse their power, and instead of helping the marginalized, they gain everything for the sake of power. And we also see in these days, in our society today, social media plays a big role in our lives. Social media tells us to act in certain ways. It spreads false advertisements about our own identity. It tells us to make ourselves presentable to the world so we can stand up, we can have the same standards as the world. We follow social trends because they look cool and they make us famous. We buy Calvin Klein, Yeezys, Nike, or simply any fashion brands to keep up with the world. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. Carla spoke 3 weeks ago about where is your treasure, right? And there's nothing wrong with storing up treasures on earth. You know, we see in the example of people actually saving up money, retirement saving plans for their grandchildren, you know, inheriting, making sure that the future generations, when they come later on, when they pass, then they can have enough for their future. And no, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with owning, you know, Yeezys or Nike or fashion brands. In fact, I do have shiny shoes that you can see here in front of you here. there's nothing wrong with owning certain things. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, where is our priority? Where is your trust? How far are you willing to go to sacrifice your values, which is in Christ, in order to meet your needs, in order to look presentable to the world, and in order to feel approved by the world? The Bible is not suggesting that we should not think about our problems today or our problems tomorrow, but it says that we can face our problems even in the midst of stress, even in the midst of uncertainty. We can lift everything to him. We can lift him everything up because through his mercy, his love, and his faithfulness and grace, we're able to endure, and we're able to encounter every problem that we face. I want to give an example of people who are actually worry, and you know, we all have our own worries in different ways, but pastors, in the past a lot, but not so much these days anymore, but pastors used to be seen as people who just have low salary. And missionaries often, you know, traveling around the world, you know, preaching the good news. And people, they're seen as, described as people who don't have enough, who have low salary. How are you going to be able to provide for yourselves? How are you going to survive? I just want to say that we do have our own kind of worries too as ministers and as pastors, as missionaries. Sometimes one of the things that we worry is whether our ministry is going to be fruitful or not. And we worry about that person, this person. Oh, I really want that person to change. I really want that young person to transform, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, sometimes we get caught up in all those things that we see that God has already begun and is already doing amazing things in our lives. So what we need to do as ministers and as pastors and as missionaries is, or just in generally speaking, anyone who share the good news of Christ, is that we need to focus on our calling, not to be concerned with whether we're going to have enough, because all these things will be followed after. And we will read in the second half of the passage later on that, you know, the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? And so the first thing we need to do is to put Christ first, to put God first in everything that we do. So focus on our calling, focus on our ministry, because we have a beautiful calling from God to share that good news, to bring people closer to Christ. I want to tell you a story about myself. A few years ago, before I it wasn't grade 12, yeah, halfway through grade 12, before I went off to Columbia Bible College. And grade 12 is one of those years when, you know, people will ask you, what do you want to do in the future? What do you want to do after high school? Where are you going to go? Are you planning to go to post-secondary school when you graduate? And a lot of people actually saw potentials in me, and so they asked. And then I would tell them the truth. I said, I'm planning to go to Bible college. You know, I'm planning to go to ministry. I'm planning to go to become a pastor. And out of all these people, there was one person. And I'm not blaming him or anything. I'm actually thankful that he actually challenged me in a sense. He actually challenged me to think and reflect of my decision and my calling. He asked me one time, he said, Bless, what do you want to do when you graduate from high school? Which career are you planning to go into? And I said, well, I want to go to Bible school, and I want to go into ministry. I want to be a pastor. And he puts his hands on the head and says, oh, no. It's like, what's wrong? He goes, you are screwed if you go into ministry, if you're going to become a pastor. And I said, why would you say that? He said, well, how are you going to be able to live your life? How are you going to enjoy the freedom? You're still young. How are you going to be able to afford house payments and all these things? I thought to myself, you know, he was an elder, so I didn't want to talk back to him. I do have that mutual respect too. So I thought to myself in my head, I was like, well, if according to you that I'm screwed by going to Bible college, that I'm screwed by going to ministry, that I'm screwed by becoming a pastor, then you are more than screwed than me. That's what I thought to myself. Because I knew what I got myself into. I knew that what I chose, my decision, was not the ways of this world. And I knew that at the time when I was young, that I wanted to go into ministry. That was my passion. And so you see, this person looked at the external stuff. This person looked at the success and the standards of this world. Better job, better salary. Better salary, better paying means better freedom, more freedom, better life. And so this leads me to my next point. The second half of this passage from verses 32 to 34. For the pagans run after, which means seeking after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is making a contrast here between the pagans. What we call them is the Gentiles or the non-believers. He's making a contrast between the non-believers and the followers of Christ. And when he spoke to a multitude of people on the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountainside, he also spoke to his followers specifically. And he wanted to remind them of what they got themselves into, of the choice that they have. And it applies to us even today as well. He wants us to seek after the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and also his righteousness. About 2-3 years ago, I believe, there's a channel on YouTube called Inside Edition. I don't know if you know about it. Probably some of you might have seen it but are not aware of it. Basically, they actually cover documentaries, you know, covering all the news, especially like innovations and technologies and all that stuff. In one of the documentaries, they talked about the story about the Doomsday Bunker. I don't know if you probably might have seen it. Doomsday Bunker is basically an underground cellar, an underground building that is built and reserved particularly for the wealthy people, and it was priced at around $2.5 million. And so this was the purpose of building this was for to escape any kind of earthquake or, you know, you already see a doomsday, so anything can happen. But the thing is, the problem with this thing is this, that the people actually put their security, right, on the things of this world and the things of this world which are temporary. We know that as followers of Christ, our security is found in Jesus Christ. Our security is not in protecting ourselves, escaping, you know, the end of the world. Because we know, whether you like it or not, the end of the world will come. Jesus will come a second time. The returning of Jesus Christ will be coming, and we don't know when. So we all have to be ready. We always have to be ready. And so for those Gentiles or for the non-believers seeking after all these things, it leaves them with worries because they know that they're not going to be able to escape the earthquake, the doom day. So they put their trust in the money that they have. And so what is the difference between kingdom and righteousness? Are they not the same? Not kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing. But what is the difference between the kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, and God's righteousness? Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it means it simply is God's ruling over human heart. It's when Christ reigns, the rule of Christ is in us and among us, in our community and in the world. And so it begins with humility, repentance, our belief in him, our submission to him, and then ultimately being born again. And so when we give everything, every aspect of our life, when we seek the kingdom of God, is that what we desire the ruling of Christ for the spread of the gospel, the good news to the world. When we seek after the kingdom of God, it means that we desire lives being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We desire lives to be transformed, to be set free by the bondage of sins and the demon possessions. And we see in parts of the world, and we probably don't see much here in North America here, but demon possessions, you know, dark spirits play a huge role in people's lives. It's a very serious thing. And so to be able to see people being set free from all these things, it means that God's kingdom is already here and God's kingdom is among us. But however, the desire has to start within us first. So we have to give every part of our life, every aspect, every department of our life, our home, our marriage, our family, our personal morality, our professional life, and our business ethics, our finances, our lifestyle, such as our emotions, our attitudes, and our actions. Every aspect of our lives need to come in together before we can see the kingdom of God. Because kingdom of God, coming into the presence of God means that we need to surrender the things we have. And so the Gentiles seek after all the things of this world, but we followers of Christ are reminded to put Christ first as our first priority. So what does God's righteousness mean? Well, God is a righteous God, and he desires for us to be righteous as well. So we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it says, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So being righteous is not about the external outward appearances or the hand gestures we may have, you know, publicly speaking, putting your hands up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's what matters is the issue is your motive. And so the Pharisees in those days were concerned about the external stuff. So extending their hands, putting their hands up just for the sake of grabbing attention. And so Jesus comes along and says, no, that's not how I call you to be righteous. The prophets of the Old Testament in those days were encouraged, were commanded by God to bring about justice, to warn the people and the kings, especially of the Israelites, about injustice that happened. Therefore, calling the people to desire to work for justice and reconciliation. We have in those days with our Mennonite denomination as well, and as well as other denominations as well, just Christians in general, that a lot of us people and organizations have initiated the process of reconciliation and justice for the world. So my friends, you and I are called to not only to be righteous in our Christian community, but to also to be righteous to the world. And one of the things we do, one of the things that we embrace and practice righteousness is to be concerned for poverty and for injustice, to be concerned for truth and reconciliation. And so if you have the power of voice or the power of action, then use that to bring peace. Use that to bring about the good news of Christ. And if not, then pray for the government. Pray for the Burmese government who have been persecuting the Christians especially, who have been persecuting the ethnic minorities. Pray for the Burmese government who have been persecuting the Rohingya who had to flee the country. Pray for our politicians so that they may follow after the heart of God and do the will of God and be transformed. We all have our own worries. We all worry in different ways, and especially for the parents. One of the things that the parents worry is for the kids, where will they go? I wonder if they will ever grow up to walk in the path of righteousness, walk in the right path. And we all have our own concerns. And my encouragement for the parents is that, yeah, I mean, it's good to worry, but to put our trust in God. So it's just an open question for you is, how much time do you invest into the lives of your kids? How much time do you invest into the lives of the youth and the young adults? How much time do you invest into building that family relationship with your kids? Because change actually starts within us. Change starts within our family. I don't have the perfect answer for that. And it's all different circumstances for our lives. And so when you and I embrace and practice God's righteousness, then people outside of the kingdom, the non-believers, will begin to see the work of Christ through us. And we read in Matthew, you know, being the salt and light, right? And Jesus calls us to be salt and light, to go forth into the world, to shine the light of Jesus to the world. And so one of the things, when we do all these things, we see the kingdom of God, when we practice righteousness, it begins to attract the outsiders. It begins to attract the people to Jesus Christ. And as I conclude, I would like to reflect on this quote from John MacArthur. And he says, "The richest are tempted to trust their riches." We read earlier about the doomsday bunker. You know, the wealthy who are rich can afford this kind of security. "The poor are tempted to doubt God's provision," and that is true. Right? Sometimes when we go through hard times, we don't know where our priorities are. Sometimes we forget about the fact that God is wanting to move closer to us, and he wants to guide us. He wants to take our hands and ask us to follow him. "The rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in the false security of their riches. And the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty." We also read in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23 says, Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never failed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So one of the things we need to do is to look at the context. So in Lamentations chapter 3, you know, Jerusalem is in ruins. We've read the stories about Israelites, you know, the nations persecuting and capturing the Israelites and burning the villages, killing the people and all these things. And so at this time, Jerusalem is in ruins and there's dead bodies everywhere. You can still smell death and smoke as Jeremiah the prophet is making his way through the rubble. And he says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is not when things are going good. This is when things are going very, very bad. And we have had encountered, experienced our own bad experiences. We still do, or we might be thinking about tomorrow, what's going to happen the next week or the next month. So where do you go in the midst of all these things, all these problems? Where do you go in the midst of your anxiety and your worries? Who do you turn to in the midst of stress and insecurity? And how do you respond is by doing two things, as I conclude. To put your insecurities before God. Put your insecurities before God. God, put God as their first priority. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says, that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. This is simply an invitation for all of us, to you, my friends, for you and I to come before God. And so when we come before God, recognizes our brokenness, our weaknesses, and when we ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit and his peace and his wisdom, he begins to do things that we have never expected before. Things, wonderful things that follow after when we follow, when we put God as our first priority, when we put our insecurities before God. And the second is to make God our first priority. I want to read a story, and a lot of you know about this, and just a reminder, the story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. In 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what she said. What he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that he had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. In fact, Jesus says, only one thing is indeed needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So sometimes, just like Martha, we find ourselves being distracted by the things of this world. Our minds wander out everywhere. Therefore, we think in our minds, in our heads, we're probably doing the right things. We're probably doing things for the benefit of God's kingdom, or maybe even for the people. But sometimes, just an open question is, where is your priority? Where is your trust? And just like the contrast between Martha and Mary, is that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, just simply listening to him. Sometimes maybe you and I can just simply just rest upon the feet of Jesus Christ, put everything in front of him. Because God understands our struggles, our worries. God understands our circumstances. He understands what we need to eat. He understands what we need to drink or what to wear. And all these things are actually daily necessities. We all need these things. But Jesus gets the heart of the passage on his sermon here is that what is the priority? He gives us a choice to choose between putting our securities in him and before him, or putting our securities before the world. So instead, let's not walk today and let's not walk tomorrow alone. Let us ask him to be our first priority and for him to be at the center of our lives. Let us ask him, his Holy Spirit, to guide us, to give us the wisdom so we're able to discern his will. Through our weaknesses, through our struggles, through our worries, we're able to reflect and come back to God and put everything before him. And so I would like to invite the worship team as I close in prayer. I just want to spend some time in silence a little bit just to kind of reflect as the worship team comes up. Where are the areas of your life? Where are you in life right now? Are you content? Do you worry? Do you worry about your finances? Do you worry about your family? Do you worry about your marriage, your kids? Do you worry about whether you're going to make it tomorrow? Do you worry whether you're going to be able to pay your rent or your mortgage? I want you to reflect on all areas of your lives, whether you have been where you have been in the past, where you are right now, and where you will be in the future, to just simply and simply, as Jesus says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness and put him as our first priorities. And all the things that we need, if it's his will, will be given to us and we follow after. Amen.